chapter 6, verses 25 to 51. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me would never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he had given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which everyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, to which I give for the life of the world. This is the word of the Lord."
Well, thank you, Caroline. Good morning, everyone. I trust you're well. Can I add my welcome to that of Diana's? My name's Alex. Let us pray as we come to God's word together. Lord God, thank you that you give us all we need for life and health and salvation. And you give us your Son who comes to us saying that he is the bread of life, the one who has come down from heaven. But we confess that our hearts are slow to believe and we wander chasing after other things to give us fulfillment and satisfaction in life. So Guide us now as we come to your word. Guide us by your spirit so that we might rightly understand it and apply its truths to our lives. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Stephen Callahan sailed solo across the Atlantic Ocean in January 1981. And one evening, his 6.5-metre yacht hit a submerged object. It could have been a shipping container or a whale, he didn't know, but his yacht began to quickly sink. He managed to get some survival gear together, including some food and water, and clambered into a small inflatable circular life raft before his yacht sunk. He was in the middle of nowhere, 1,000 kilometres west of the Canary Islands. Now, Callahan managed to catch some fish with a spear gun and make some fresh water with a solar still. On day 14, he waved to a passing ship, but it kept passing. By the first month, he had drifted out of the shipping lanes. By day 50, his body was covered with sores from the salt water, and he was suffering from dehydration. Exhausted and having lost over a third of his body weight, he was eventually spotted by some fishermen off the coast of Guadeloupe. They had seen birds circling around his life raft, and they got to him. He had been adrift for 76 days. Now, there are certain things that we need to survive. Survival experts call it the rule of three. 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks. You can survive 3 minutes without oxygen. You can survive 3 days without water. You can survive 3 weeks without food before you lose your hold on life. Now, we're in a series looking at John chapters 6 to 10, looking at a theme in John's gospel where Jesus says he has come to give us life to the full. And in today's passage, we see this famous claim by Jesus where he says over and over and over again, "I am the bread of life." In other words, I'm what you need to survive. It's like Jesus is saying to us, 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks. Just like you can't survive the next 3 minutes without oxygen, or till Tuesday without water, or for the next 3 weeks without food, so also you cannot survive life without me. And so as we look at this fascinating passage, we're going to see 3 points. First of all, the offer of bread. Secondly, the source of the bread. Thirdly, the greatness of the bread. The key verse is there in verse 35, where Jesus makes this offer to this whole crowd of people. He says to them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, for us, bread is something that's not so essential in life. We use bread to keep a sandwich together, or something quick and easy to have at breakfast. But for Jesus' audience, bread was a necessity of life. It was a staple of their diet. They needed bread in order to survive. Bread stood between them and death. It was necessary for life and survival. If you had bread, you lived. If you didn't have bread, you died. Now, when Jesus says he's the bread of life, he's making a connection between himself and eternal life. He's saying, "I am the true source of life, everlasting life." He was basically offering to people a personal, intimate relationship, a connection to the Creator God. Now, as he was making this offer to these people, they consistently failed to understand it. Now, if you see from the very beginning of this passage we read, this crowd are looking for Jesus. The previous day, what we saw last Sunday, was that Jesus provided bread in the wilderness. He fed over 5,000 people. He fed people who were going without food, and miraculously he provided for their provisions. And it wasn't a light meal either. Jesus massively over caters. There's over 12 basketfuls full of leftovers. And here, they're looking for Jesus, wanting more. Is this the guy that God had promised. Here is a group of people who are searching out for him, wondering, is this the guy, the prophet that God had promised us, the king who would come and save us from our enemies, who'd give us peace and prosperity? They think they've got their guy. There's huge expectations. And so they're following him around. They're looking for him, scouring all over the Galilean countryside, even rowing 10 miles across a lake to look for him, until finally they find him. And Jesus says to them, he calls out their motives, saying to them in verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life." Jesus knew what they were looking for. It's like he's saying to them, "Hey, you're after me because you had food that filled your stomach. You want some more bread from me. But if you're just after me for the things that you think I can give you, then you've completely failed to understand me. You've misunderstood what I'm all about." Now, the whole purpose of the feeding miracle, the miracle that day, the whole purpose of all these miraculous signs was not the miracles in themselves, but what they said about who Jesus was. And they completely failed to understand all of that. Their agenda for Jesus was all about meeting immediate needs. Freedom from hunger, freedom from Roman oppression. "Jesus, can you give us a little bit more? We've seen what you're able to do. We just need you to do a little bit more." The crowd were interested in Jesus for what they could get from him. They were interested. They liked him. But they hadn't completely understood what he was all on about. And so Jesus says to them, "Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures for eternal life." Now, you can understand the motives of that crowd a little bit. There's something entirely human about them. And we can be like that crowd that's looking for Jesus all over the Galilean countryside. We can be interested in him. We can even say that we're his followers. But to a large extent, we're interested in Jesus because of what Jesus can give for us. The quality of life, the good life now, the good promotion prospects, good reputation, the good relationships, good marriage, good family. I remember seeing a picture on Instagram once about this lady who'd climbed to the top of the mountain. She was there overlooking this beautiful view, and her arms were outstretched to the world. And the words of Jesus from John 10:10 were written next to her, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I wonder what your understanding of the full life would look like. If you had a picture on Instagram, what would that picture look like? I kind of find it interesting that this picture is one of health and beautiful scenery. It's not one of a mother caring for her disabled child, or a man spoon-feeding his aged and decrepit father with the words, same words underneath. What would the full life look like for you? Now, if you're looking for Jesus to give you this kind of full life with everything on your shopping list waiting there for you, then you're going to be disappointed. We're setting ourselves up for disappointment, because look at how Jesus responds to the crowd the day before. They'd been fed in abundance in the wilderness and they wanted to make Jesus as their king, but Jesus refuses. Why? Because he knew they were just there for the bread. They were just after him for that quality of life. And when you're making Jesus king because of what you want in life, then how long will you be loyal to that king? Well, as long as he's giving you the bread. That's the deal, right? "Jesus, you're going to be king of my life as long as you're giving me what I want. But the moment someone else comes along who can give me what I want in life, or I can get a better deal somewhere else, well, you know and I know, Jesus, it's not personal. It was always about the bread. It's just a transaction. I just need you to give me what I need to get by in life." You know what it's like. 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks. Now, the risk for many Christians is that this is why we came to Jesus in the first place. We have this particular idea of the ideal life in our minds, and we want Jesus to give it to us. I think one of the strangest of Olympic sports is curling. It's at the Winter Olympics. It's played in teams. You have one person who pushes this granite stone along the ice and a couple of other people who are furiously sweeping and polishing the ice so that this stone will get to its goal in a friction-free way. And I think that's sometimes what we're like with Jesus. Listen, I set the direction, you clear the floor. That's the deal, right, Jesus? I think the extent to which we understand the gospel, the extent to which we understand who Jesus is what happens when the floor is not being polished the way we want. We might say to ourselves, look, life's not going the way I planned. The floor is not smooth. Where's the bread? What's happening? Jesus, what are you doing? And so you say to yourself, is Jesus in charge? Is he giving me what I want to do? Does Jesus exist? And now we get to those points in life where we discover the real answer to the question, am I loyal to Jesus just because of what he gives me, or am I loyal to Jesus because of who he is? Is Jesus precious to me, or am I after Jesus for what he really is useful for? Is Jesus useful for me for the bread, or because he is the bread of life? So that's the offer of the bread, but next we see the source of the bread. And I wonder if you followed the conversation thread as it went through. Jesus says to these disciples, the whole crowd, he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life. And they realize in verse 28, he's having a religious conversation with us. And so they say, well, what are the works that we need to do that God requires? And Jesus says, believe in him who God has sent. And then they say in verse 30, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this seems like a strange thing to say, because hadn't they just seen the previous day Jesus providing bread in abundance in the wilderness? Why do they need to see it again? Well, in those times, there were plenty of people wandering around the place claiming to be the Messiah. There are all these charlatans deceiving people who came and went, normally getting pushed aside by the Romans. And this was this crowd's way of saying to Jesus, hey, if you say you're being sent from God, prove it. Why should we put our faith in you? You know, we have this text here that says the great prophet, the first prophet Moses, provided bread from heaven, manna in the wilderness. If you're really the prophet that God has promised, you should be able to do the same thing. We know you can. We saw you do it yesterday. Just do it again and we'll believe you. You see, here are people who've recognized that Jesus is a powerful man, a potential king. He can do all sorts of incredible things, feeding a multitude, but they haven't recognized yet that he's the Son of God, the one who perfectly fulfills the will of the Father, both in word and deed. They've seen bread and power, but they haven't understood the significance of the sign, that here is God come down to them to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. The crowd had seen God's work, but it was only their curiosity, their appetites, their political ambitions that had been stirred, not their faith. And so Jesus replies to them in verse 32, truly, truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus is trying to correct their misunderstanding about the source of bread. Just as that bread in the wilderness that fed their ancestors was not provided by Moses, but by God in heaven, so also the bread that's there for the whole world is provided from heaven by the one that God has sent. Look, this whole passage is soaked with Jesus' self-understanding. He keeps making astounding claims about himself. And so verse 38, For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Or verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Or verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Now, it's easy for us to get a little bit numb to the magnitude of the claims that Jesus makes about himself. But that crowd began to be aware. The astounding claims that Jesus was making about himself. And so they say in verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? In other words, we know him. This is Mary and Joseph's boy. I remember seeing him in nappies. I remember him when he was a rascal in creche in synagogue. I remember him when I came to his father's carpentry shop and he was learning the trade. How can he say he's the one who's come down from heaven to give us everlasting life? That doesn't make sense. Look, Jesus is saying what no other founder of any major world religion has ever said. In fact, he's saying the opposite. Because every founder of every other major world religion says, well, I've come to show you the truth. I've come to tell you the truth. I've come to show you how you can live. But Jesus has the audacity to say, I have come down from God to give you what you cannot provide yourself. I've come down to give you eternal life. I'm not here just to tell you the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, there's a problem for us. Because our modern culture will say, well, every religion is kind of the same. They'll all say some true and helpful things about God. They'll all get you to the same goal. You just have to pick and choose which religion is right for you. But Jesus doesn't let that happen. Do you understand? Because if what he is saying is true, then Christianity has to be superior. Because its founder is not some prophet or sage who's come to show you the way to God. He is God himself who's come down for us. To say, I'm the bread of life. I'm the true source of everlasting life and salvation with God's. If Jesus Christ really made these claims, and he did, then we have to fall at his feet in love and commitment and say to Jesus, command me, I'm yours. My whole life is about you. It's not about me and my needs and desires. It's about you. But if you do the work and the investigation and you think that Christ didn't exist, that he's either a liar or a lunatic, then Christianity is not simply one of the other religions to choose from the smorgasbord of belief in this world. It's something that you should despise, that you should hate and detest, because it has been leading hundreds of millions of people astray. If Jesus is not the source of life, then he is nothing at all. Third point. We see the greatness of this bread, and we see it in two ways. First of all, that this bread is free. We saw once the conversation starts between the crowd and Jesus, they recognize that, hey, Jesus is talking about God. And so they say to him in verse 28, what must we do to do the works that God requires? In other words, Jesus, what do we need to do to pass the test and get to heaven? You know, if you're a wise man, a prophet, tell us. Who do I write the check out to? What are the rules and requirements? What are the laws that I need to keep? Do I need to go to church? Tell me when and where. Just tell me the things I need to do in order to please God. Here we see hardwired into the human heart this natural sense of confidence in our ability to meet the standard that God wants. We really don't think we're that bad. We just need a little bit of extra help and guidance to get us the rest of the way. God, I'm 90% there. Just help me with the last 10%. But Jesus says, the way you do the works that God requires is simply to believe in the one that he has sent. If faith is a free gift, it's not earned or merited, then the only way that you can be disqualified from receiving this free gift is through pride, saying, well, I think I'm all right by myself. I don't need your charity, God. I'm fine. I can do this by myself. So we see the greatness of this gift in that it's free, but also because it's everlasting. Verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. It's like Jesus is saying to them, listen, you do the comparison. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they still died. I could give you bread again, like you received on that mountain yesterday, but you will still die. And yet if you believe in me and take what I'm offering to you, you will have something in which you'll never die. And if you and I were there with that crowd that day, he would say the same thing to us. Listen, all of us have a hunger. We have this hole in our lives that we long to be filled, some deep sense of satisfaction that we want from life. Very often we don't recognize it for what it is. We just seem to go through life reasonably aimlessly doing what everyone else seems to do, ticking the boxes. But consider for a moment, what do you want most in life? What are you most anxious for? What is it that if you had it would give you complete joy and a sense of satisfaction, even if only temporarily? The good job? The good promotion prospects? The good reputation? The favorable circumstances? The functional family? The great relationship? Think about what it is for a moment, and that's your deepest sense of hunger. The famous French existentialist author, Albert Camus, wrote a novel called The Fall. And in it, there's a character who is leading the wild life. And he explains why he lives this unshackled life. He says this, because I longed for eternal life. I went to bed with harlots and drank for nights on end. In the morning, to be sure, my mouth was filled with the bitter taste of the mortal state, but for hours on end, I had sought in bliss. I longed for eternal life. I was aware of the mortal state. And yet, you know, some people long for eternal life and so sleep with harlots and drink all night, and yet other people so long for the eternal life that they work all night in order to get their way up the corporate ladder, yet others grind themselves and their children into the ground in order to get them to live the sort of successful life that our world demands. Different people, but what are they all after? Camus knew. They long for eternity. We drive ourselves into the ground in order to grasp it, to look for it, to hold on to it. And yet Jesus says to us, I have something to give you that will deeply satisfy you. It won't be a temporary hunger filled. If you take it, you will not just be satisfied, it will change your heart. It will give you a deep and everlasting and abiding joy and satisfaction. It will transform everything about you. And so how does he give us this bread for everlasting life? Well, the night before Jesus died, he had supper with his friends. And he gave them bread. And he says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. You know, Jesus sustains us moment by moment, giving us all we need for life and health and safety. But when he went to the cross, he took upon himself the burden of our sin and punishment. He lived the life that we ought to have lived and died the life that we ought to have died so that we can have life everlasting, secure, eternal, sure and guaranteed. We do not need to question. And he says, come to me, for I'm the bread of life. Believe in me, believe in the one whom God has sent, and you will have something that gives you everlasting joy and satisfaction, something that completely transforms you. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess that we often chase after the things that you give us rather than chasing after you. We want temporary bread, bread that satisfies us for just a moment, but that cannot possibly satisfy us for eternity. Lord, thank you that you recognized our need and sent your Son from heaven to not just show us the way to you, but to be the way to you. But Lord, we confess again that we're short-sighted, our hearts are prone to wander, and so we need your help, your indwelling spirit, to abide in us and to guide us and to remind us over and over again of the everlasting joy that you've given us, that you offer us in Christ Jesus. So Lord, by your spirit, help us to be the people that you want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give you a few moments of quiet reflection, maybe confession and prayer, and then we're going to respond in song.